Well, welcome everybody this morning. First service for the year. And what I thought we might do, kicking off the year, is look into the idea of prayer and where that sits in terms of a new church perspective on what's involved in prayer. And today in particular, what we're going to be looking at is what makes for effective prayer. I think this is something that we all would like to have a little bit more knowledge about. It is a good thing to pray, but it is probably a better thing to pray effectively. And there are ways of praying which are more effective than others, and it has to do with what our focus is, what our state is, and what it is we're actually praying for. So with regard to that, there is a focus which can be natural in prayer, and that is prayer which really just looks to our natural external needs. And then there is prayer which is focused on our internal spiritual growth and the needs and challenges that we face in that area of our life. And it is the latter that the Lord is most interested in. We will be looking at a scripture which talks about seeking the kingdom of God first. When that is our priority, these other things, the more external, natural things, tend to take care of themselves. And there is a process whereby the focus has to shift from our youth in spiritual things, if you like, which is going to be predominantly focused on external things and the needs that we feel that we have in terms of our external life. But there comes a point where we need to begin to focus on the quality of the inside of the cup, that is, the quality of what's passing for our thoughts and affections. And this is where effective prayer happens. It happens when we are dealing with things that are spiritual and celestial that are aligned with the Lord's purposes for not just our life, but for the life of the whole of the human race. And this is because the Lord is interested in one end, and that is the salvation of all. So all that comes forth from the Lord into the world of angels, spirits, and people is geared to that one end. That is their salvation. And we might ask, salvation from what? Well, it's the salvation from being totally self-centered and self-concerned. Heaven is a state of looking out to the welfare and good of others. And all who dwell there come with that attitude cemented in their life. If you are self-centered and only looking out for yourself, you won't find heaven a very pleasant experience. And therefore, there is provision for those states of life as well. And those states of life are what we term hellish. They're hellish because they are disordered and keep out the loves of heaven, because we prefer our own self-centered gratifications. And so the spiritual life is a life of moving from being natural to being spiritual, and prayer is central to that process being able to take place. So we come to our readings from the Word this morning. The first reading is the whole of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More by them your servant is, moreover by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, reading from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And a reading from the teachings of the church, from the work, the Arcana Celestia, paragraph number 2535. Regarded in itself, prayer is talking to God, and at the same time, some inner view of the things that are being prayed for. Answering to this, there is something akin to an influx into the perception or thought of the person's mind, which affects a certain opening of his internals towards God. But the experience varies according to the person's state and according to the essence of whatever he is praying for. If his prayer springs from love and faith, and if they are holy celestial and spiritual things about which and for which he prays, something like a revelation is present within his prayer, which manifests itself in the affection of one praying in the form of hope, comfort, or some inward joy. This is why praying in the internal sense means to be revealed. Amen. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, or to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So this verse from the 19th Psalm captures the heartfelt cry, I think, of every person who desires to be closer to the Lord, or to have a more fulfilled sense of the Lord's presence in their life. Now, it's clear from the word, from what it teaches, that if the heart is not right, then the words that are spoken, no matter how right they may be, or how right they may appear to be, will be empty and ineffectual so far as the Lord is concerned. So our subject today is praying effectively. Now the Lord, through his word, as understood in the light of the heavenly doctrine, shows us very clearly that there are prayers which the Lord hears and answers, and there are those prayers which are, as it were, not heard or not answered. And the reason they're not answered is because they are misplaced. So that if the Lord were to grant them, then they would have a detrimental effect so far as our salvation was concerned. So we see then that knowing not just how to pray, but what makes a prayer an effective prayer is an important subject for the spiritual life. It's important because it is in knowing these things that we are able to attend more consciously to what we need to attend to in our lives to ensure that when we pray, our prayer is aligned with the Lord's will for our life and that we are not working against him and his purposes. So when we get that our minds are multi-leveled, that we have an internal and external mind, that the external mind deals with the natural world, and above this is the spiritual mind, which is concerned with spiritual things, and that these two minds are so distinct as to have a life of their own. When we can appreciate that, we can come to see that these are two very different things that have very different kinds of concerns in terms of their quality. The natural mind, or natural man within us, is only concerned with those things that relate to the body, its pleasures, and to the senses. The natural mind will give lip service to spiritual and religious things if it can see some advantage in them for itself. So for the natural man who is in a natural or historical faith and who has little idea of what constitutes a genuine spiritual faith, prayer is seen solely in terms of seeking God to supply his natural or bodily needs, or to bring relief to the mental difficulties that the natural man suffers and attributes to external circumstances of his life in the external world. So the word teaches that every human being is born into the world natural, and that they come to have their sense of self grounded or immersed in sensual and bodily things. Things that belong to the loves of self and the world. And if people are born into a religious tradition or embrace a spiritual orientation at some point later in life, then it is highly likely that their spiritual activities, at least to begin with, will be centered on and defined by natural needs and desires. But if the search for what is spiritual develops into something genuine, then there comes a time when natural things have to be put off, laid aside if things of a genuine spiritual nature are to become the true basis for their life. And this is captured in the words of Paul the Apostle when he spoke to the Corinthians, saying this: "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's 1 Corinthians 13:11. In the heavenly doctrine, the Lord makes it clear that effective prayer is not prayer focused on external things or external life matters, but that for prayer to be effective, it must be focused on celestial and spiritual things, or those things belonging to the internal aspects or the spirit of a person, the things belonging to the spiritual man. And so it is that we read the Lord's admonishment in the Gospel of Matthew. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we want to cultivate a spiritual life, then we need to work to have our sense of self shifted from its identification with affections and thoughts tied to the things of the body, to have it shifted onto the goods and truths of the Lord's Word. Because these things in the Word have to do with cultivating the life of heaven within our minds. The Word gives us the means to think in a heavenly way if we will look to apply its truths to our life. Now, this takes effort. It takes will. It takes the ability to compel oneself. But the Lord has given us that ability. We can all take hold of the Word and read it. We can all investigate it prayerfully and look to the Lord for enlightenment. He has provided the means by which we can do that. The struggle is because we tend to be grounded in the natural man, and the natural man resists anything that has spiritual content to it. It is not interested in spiritual things. And so it is over to us to ensure that natural things become subservient to spiritual things and do not dominate or rule over them. But when we are beginning on the spiritual path, there is a need for extra effort because our sense of self is in the process of becoming spiritual. And so it straddles two worlds. And it is most strongly identified with external things. Its priorities, our sense of priorities, tend to be on external things, things belonging to the world and the natural self. But the state of spiritual life that is described in this scripture from Matthew's gospel addresses a state where a person is beginning to realize that a spiritual life defined in terms of natural needs and desires is not really a spiritual life at all. But that to live a spiritual life requires a whole new way of looking at things. And this is why people struggled with the Lord when he was in the world and his teaching. It went against or was counterintuitive so far as their view of the world is concerned. But the Lord's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a natural one. And what that means is that his kingdom is within you. The things of your spirit are your thoughts and your affections. That is where you find the kingdom of God. So the spiritual life is a life which does not withdraw from the world as such, but it becomes detached from it. We all have responsibilities in the natural world that we need to attend to. It's not a case of divesting ourselves of these or of withdrawing from external life. What it is about is engaging in life without having external things dominating our life to the point where spiritual concerns get very little airtime. It is helpful to remind ourselves that every single one of us is destined to pass out of this world. That is going to happen. No one can avoid that. When we do, we will find ourselves in the spiritual world where the life we have cultivated in the world will determine our eternal state. If we have cultivated a life in the world that only finds its delight in bodily or external pleasures, then this is the life we come into as our own in the next life. For the next life is simply a continuation of the life that's been established here. We come into what we love. Similarly, if we have looked to develop a spiritual life based on the practice of the Word, so that a love for the things of the Word, so far as the Word is concerned, is developed within, then we have the basis for receiving what is heavenly, for receiving that more fully when the body is put off. Therefore, the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God. That is, make internal things a priority in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. The reality of that truth is seen very clearly in the spiritual world, where all things that are granted in terms of a person's life are granted by the Lord. The quality of their external world is a direct reflection of what has been cultivated in their internal world. So everything without, when you're in the spiritual world, reflects what is within. And this is why heaven has to be cultivated within our hearts here in order for us to experience a heaven external to ourselves in the spiritual world. So perhaps this brings us a little closer to understanding what's required for prayer to be effective. In the reading from the Arcana, we are told that prayer is talking to God, and at the same time, note that at the same time, having some inner view of things that are being prayed for. Effective prayer has to be conscious prayer. And it has to be conscious in the sense that it must be looking to internal things. So to pray effectively, we need to bring an internal view or perspective to our requests. If we can learn to do this, then we will learn to discern whether what we seek is something that the Lord is able to grant or not, and so have a clearer idea of what it is we should ask for and what it is we need to lay aside. This kind of discernment enables us to distinguish between what springs from love and faith, as opposed to what springs from the loves of self and the world. The teaching in the Arcana says that this kind of prayer facilitates something akin to an influx into the perception or thought of a person's mind. So when our focus is on internal things, it says that this brings about a certain opening of the internals to God. In other words, when our focus and priority in prayer is on spiritual or internal matters, what this teaching describes as holy, celestial, and spiritual things, then our internals are opened up to receive what is higher into our awareness. This is because the life of heaven flows into the celestial and spiritual things that reside in a person's mind. The things that a person has taken from the Word and made one with their life. That is what the Lord is present in within us. So the degree to which these things are present to the awareness of a person is the degree to which they have made them one with their life, or the degree that they have, through practice, cultivated an affection for them. If you don't have an affection for spiritual things, you cannot receive them. And everything in the natural man resists what is spiritual. So we have to purpose within ourselves to seek the Lord while he may be found. We have to cultivate spiritual loves. It's like tending a garden. You have to take out the weeds so that what is good and beautiful can grow. If you're not attending to the weeds of your mind, to the thoughts and affections that are self-centered and only geared towards self-interest, then the good things can't grow. The beautiful things can't grow. So the whole of the spiritual life is geared around self-examination and repentance. Simply what that means, it is geared around being willing to reflect on the quality of your thoughts and affections and looking to the Lord to have them removed through an acting from your own will, from your own effort, an effort given to you by the Lord but appears to be your own, to have those things removed. Why wouldn't we want to have those kinds of things removed from our life? But in a world of quick fixes, in a world where everything has to be instant, we are surrounded by a culture that works against effort. But we cannot gain the things of spiritual life through osmosis. You have to do something. You have to bring your own will to bear upon these things. You need to cultivate celestial and spiritual things in your life through removing what stands against them. So the question now is, what are these celestial and spiritual things? What are these things that receives the influx that manifests in our life as hope, comfort, or inward joy when in prayer? The Lord answers this question directly in the Arcana Celestia number 2953, where it says this: "It is the ideas comprising man's thought that serve as the objects which angels need for spiritual thoughts." What an amazing thought. Angels rely on people to think good things in order for they themselves to think. We are in direct communication with the spiritual world. We don't see it because we're stuck in this body of flesh and blood. But on the level of our minds, there are spiritual influences flowing in all the time. This is why we need to attend to the quality of our thought life. We need to view and reflect on our motivations and affections, because these things are drawing an influx, and that influx will either be heavenly or hellish. So these are the things. So angels need them for spiritual thoughts, especially ideas comprising thought, which are, and here it is, primarily obtained from the Word. Obtained from the Word, from the sacred scripture. For all things described in the Word are representative, and every single expression carries a spiritual meaning. And angels are instantly aware of those images that come from the Word, because spiritual and celestial things in the Word follow one after the other in a perfectly ordered sequence, holding that which is holy within them by virtue of the inmost sense, which has to do solely with the Lord and His kingdom. Again, we live in a world, we live in an age that rejects the Word. It is an age that is anti-Christ. It stands against spiritual and celestial things. But the Lord has provided the means by which these things can be implanted within your mind. And they are found in terms of their purest form, the purest correspondences, in the Word. Celestial and spiritual things can only be found in the Word or in sacred scripture, which in every part contains what has to do solely with the Lord and His kingdom. So if we are to seek the kingdom of God, we need look no further than the Word. The letter of the Word is the form that the loves of heaven take in the natural world. So we need to be careful that we don't look at the Word from a natural point of view. We have to look at it from what the heavenly doctrines instruct us are its essential qualities. If we look at it from the natural man, it won't look very spiritual at all. But if we look at it from what is spiritual, then it can become alive and internal things can start to come to the surface so that we can be instructed in those things and know how to pray effectively. We need to be careful that we don't separate the loves of heaven, that is love to the Lord and love towards the neighbor, from the means that the Lord has provided to make them manifest as a presence in the human mind. That is His Word or the texts of divine revelation. This is the Lord's means for having what is of heaven within us. Further to this, we have this teaching from the Lord. In Arcana 8862, subsection 2, this is an incredible statement. The Word, sent by the Divine Himself, has passed from Him through heaven to earth. When it reaches earth, it is truth made suitable for the human race, which lives amid earthly and bodily things. But as it exists in heaven, it is made suitable for angels who live in spiritual and celestial things. Because it is like this, the Word itself is holy, for it contains what is heavenly and divine within it. Truly effective prayer is prayer that is aligned with what the Lord is seeking to accomplish, rather than our own ideas about what the Lord is seeking to accomplish. Those things are often two very different things. Spiritual thought from truths from the Word enables us to come to see the difference. Everything that flows forth from the Lord is focused on one end, the salvation of the human race. The supreme means for achieving this end is the Word, which, because it contains all things celestial and spiritual, even the divine itself, is heaven itself. So that if heaven is to be in anyone, it can only be in them to the degree that the truths of the word are loved and so have been made one with their life through its practice. True prayer, or prayer that is heard by the Lord and so is effective, must be a product of the word working in our life. In the Apocalypse Explained, number 248, subsection 4, we read this: "They err who believe that they can make themselves receptive of influx by prayers, adorations, and the externals of worship." Listen to this. "These things are of no effect unless man abstains from thinking and doing evils and by truths from the word leads himself as of himself to things good in respect to life. When man does this, he makes himself receptive, and then his prayers, adorations, and externals of worship avail before the Lord." Speaking of the word, the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.